Evening, we want to continue our study together in the book of Revelation. We looked in the first eight verses of chapter 21 last week. Tonight, we're going to try, see how we can do, to get through chapter 21 and get over into chapter 22, about five verses of chapter 22 this evening. We're coming very near now to the end of our study of this glorious book, Revelation, last book in the Bible, the book of the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for us and for our sins, who ministers now in the life of His church, who's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we've witnessed so much in our study in this book of Revelation together. We have witnessed with John being able to look into heaven and see the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who alone was worthy and able to take that title deed of the planet Earth from the throne of God, from God Himself. And we witnessed as He unloosened the seals to that title deed. We witnessed the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowls of God's wrath that were poured out upon the earth, are going to be poured out upon the earth during the 7 years of tribulation that will come upon this planet in the coming days. And then we've witnessed the return of Christ. We witnessed the defeat of the Antichrist and the kings of this world in the battle of the Armageddon. We've witnessed the coming millennial kingdom of Christ and His reign here on this planet for 1,000 years, and those of the redeemed who will rule and reign with Him. We witnessed the end of that, the devil being loosed again for a season, God again judging sin and unrighteousness. We saw the passing away of all of the heavens and the earth and the great white throne judgment of God, in which every sinner will be raised from the grave and will stand before God, and the books will be open, and those whose names are not found in the Lamb's book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet are, where Satan himself will be cast after the end of the millennial reign of Christ. We've witnessed then after that the new heaven, the new earth. We saw it last week in the first few verses of chapter 21, the new world order that was going to come, a new creation, a new capital city, a new community composed of those who've been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And tonight, as we look further into this glorious book in Revelation, we see now John is sharing with us a more detailed description of that capital city, that New Jerusalem, that heavenly, holy, and happy city of New Jerusalem that we call heaven today. You see, previously in this book, we've seen hell coming up. We've seen the devil during the tribulation as he tries to thwart the plans of God and the coming kingdom of God. We saw hell coming up. But the glorious truth that as we come to the end of this book is we get to see heaven coming down on this earth. We get to see what we have in store for us, all who've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promised us, He promised His disciples that He was going to prepare a place for us. And He talked about the mansions in God's house that we all have awaiting us. And we get to look into that tonight, and to see what it's going to be like when heaven comes down to this planet and we live in the presence of God for all eternity. I don't want to mention any names or call out anyone, but I had a member ask me not too many weeks ago, when are we going to get out of all this bad stuff and when are we going to get to the good stuff? And like I say, I don't want to call any names, Trish Ward, but we're here. This is the good stuff. This is what we're looking forward to and longing for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You again for the glorious privilege that we have to worship You, to know You as our personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You, Lord, for the difference that You make in our lives and for all eternity. Father, thank You for, through Your Spirit and by Your Word, that You have given us just a little glimpse of the glory to come and of all that we have awaiting us who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Lord, as we look to these glorious truths tonight, Lord, may our hearts not only be encouraged and comforted, but Father, may we also once again have a greater burden and passion and desire to see friends and family and loved ones come to know you before it's too late, that we might have that great joy and privilege of living with you and worshiping you together for all eternity. Father, as always, we pray that the devil, the world, and the flesh will be defeated. God, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross, fill me with your Spirit, free me to preach your word. Lord, be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory for all that you accomplish in and through it. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Word of God tells us Abraham left Ur and he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a literal city of God. He came to Jericho, he came to the cities of the Canaan land, he came to the cities of Egypt, and he shook his head every time. He never found that city this side of eternity. Isaac and Jacob, they looked for that city, but they never found that city this side of eternity. The Word of God tells us that we, as the saints of God today, we are looking for this city. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." See, the Bible reveals to us, folks, that heaven is a real, literal city. It's the place where God and his angels dwell. It's the place that we know the redeemed of God who've gone on before us are now dwelling in the presence of God. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, they've all made it to that city that they've looked for. One day, everyone who's born again by grace through faith in Christ is going to enter into that city. And the glorious truth we see tonight is that city is coming down to this planet in the new world, the new creation, when God makes all things new and sin is eradicated forevermore. It's going to be a glorious day. And tonight, we have the opportunity to look in and to see a little bit of the description of this great and glorious city. I don't know about you, but whenever I travel, whenever I'm heading somewhere, I always like to have just a little bit of the details, a little bit of the description about what's there and what you can do. I remember years ago, Julie and I were going to Phoenix, Arizona. There was a pastor's conference for pastors and wives by Promise Keepers, and men of the church paid our way and sent us there. And I was thinking about going there. I was going to a place I'd never been before. I looked on the map. I saw Phoenix, Arizona. I began to look around. I noticed that a few hours north, there's the Grand Canyon. And then I noticed a few hours south, there's Tombstone, the place where Wyatt Earp shot the bad guys at the OK Corral. I said, you know, if I'm going that far, there's no way I can go that far and not see those two places. So we went and we enjoyed a couple extra days there together and viewed those sites and that history in our nation. It was a wonderful time. But you know what? If I hadn't looked ahead, if I hadn't looked for the details and descriptions, I'd have missed out on some beautiful sights and some things that me and Julie will treasure for all of our lives together, that we witness together. That's kind of what we're looking at here tonight. We're looking into John's description of heaven. God literally gave John a description of heaven, the place that every child of God is traveling to. Now, as always, so many times, people like to take texts like this and spiritualize them and make it out to be something else, to stand for something else. But if the words of God don't mean what they say here as they're recorded here, then I wonder who in the world has the authority to say what they mean here. I just believe with all my heart that the God who has given us His Word is revealed to us that there is an eternity awaiting us that we can only imagine, something that is just beyond our comprehension. But God gives us a little glimpse of it, just of the things that we have in store and awaiting for us. See, I believe heaven is going to be far more than what we see described here in our text, but it's certainly not going to be anything less than what we see here in our text. God, by His Spirit, has given us His Word, and has revealed to us one day this heaven, this city that we're looking for, it's going to come down, and we are going to be a part of that city. Now, our text begins tonight with John seeing another angel or hearing another angel, one who had the judgments, one of the seven plagues, and he makes this announcement. He takes him up to the mountain so that he can watch and behold the day that heaven comes down to planet Earth. It's significant that one of those seven angels was the one that declared Babylon is fallen, the destruction of the world system and that is opposed to God. Another angel now declares the coming of heaven, a city that will never fall, a city that will never pass away. And I want you to notice as we work through the rest of this chapter and the first five verses of chapter 22, there are four things about heaven that we see here in our text. I want to read some verses and make some comments on them. First of all, John gives us a general description of heaven. Look what he says here in verses 9 through 14. He says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, notice here, John is just giving us a general description, and he's sharing with us some first impressions of what he's witnessing as he's on that mountain with the angel, and he sees this city coming down. First of all, he calls it the bride of God, the bridal city, because truly, heaven is the bridal city of God. It is the place where the redeemed of God are. As the church, we are the bride of Christ. In heaven resides every Old Testament saint, every New Testament church saint, and will reside every tribulation saint. The city of heaven itself is referred to as the bride of God because in it is where everyone who's been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus will live for all eternity. And as he describes this bridal city, we note some things about it. First of all, it's a preciously beautiful city. It's like a jasper. In the Greek word there, it literally refers to a clear diamond-like stone. It's a beautiful, clear city, like a beautiful diamond, the light and the glory of God shining from within this city. Can you imagine how beautiful it was as John experienced it? A crystal-like city with light and the glory of God radiating through it. It's truly a precious, beautiful, and glorious city. It's a permanent city. John says they had walls, they had gates, it had gates, it had foundations. That's the characteristic of all the cities in John's day. And as he looks at heaven, he sees heaven has those same characteristics. It speaks of the permanence of that city. You remember Abraham, he lived in a tent most of his life. He dwelt in tents as he was looking for that city. We live in homes today and thank God for them, but the truth is they're nothing more than tents. They're temporary. They will fade away. They can get blown away easily. They're temporary. The Bible speaks of our bodies as tents that we're just living in now before we receive our glorified body. But the Word of God reveals one day we're going to enter into a city whose builder and maker is God, a permanent city with gates, with walls, with foundations. It's going to be a permanent city, a permanent dwelling for the people of God. In other words, no more packing up and moving and changing houses. Amen? It's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a wonderful eternity. It is a protected city. Notice there are 12 gates And at each one of those gates, there's an angel. There's an angelic sentinel there. And those gates are left open. You know why? Because there's never any need for fear of any kind of threat or danger in this city. Satan, the demons of hell, the lost have all been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And even if there was a threat of danger, there's angels positioned at those gates. And my Bible tells me one angel wiped out an entire Assyrian army that was surrounding the city of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. So one angel at every gate is sufficient enough to protect us from anything that might would try to come against us. But nothing will ever come against us. We will be living in a protected city. Never will there be the fear or the danger of threat or harm. Well, we have our homeland security today, and we look online or look on TV to see what the threat level is for terrorists. One day we're going to live with heavenland security. There'll be no alerts. There'll be no threat levels because there'll be no danger. There'll be no terrorists to be concerned with. It is a protected city. It's going to be also a promised city. See, on those 12 gates were found the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're getting into it in the book of Romans. God has promised the nation of Israel. He chose them as His people. And every individual in the nation of Israel, that promise applies to, it will be fulfilled. Every Jew that God has saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. Those foundation stones, on those 12 foundations, there's the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He sent His disciples, His apostles, to lay the foundation of the church. And so what the Word of God is revealing is that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a precious city. It's going to be a permanent city. It's going to be a protected city. It is the promised city. Every Jew and every Gentile, having heard the gospel, repenting of their sins, and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be there, present in that city within our walls forever with the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him. So we see these descriptions that John is sharing about the city of heaven. Now notice he tells us a little bit about the dimensions of heaven. Verse 15 through 17, he says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel." Now, whenever you see something being measured in Scripture, it's important. There are at least two things that we can understand from this. Whenever something is being measured, it affirms to us that this is a literal city. This is a literal place. The angel is given the reed. He uses the reed to literally measure out the city and the dimensions of the city for John as he's looking at this glorious city coming down. He tells us the measure of this angel is the measure of a man. In other words, whether it's an angel measuring it or a man measuring it, a foot is a foot, a yard is a yard, a mile is a mile. This is a literal description of the dimensions of this city that John saw coming down from heaven. And whenever something's measured, it doesn't just give us the literal dimensions of it, it also reveals ownership. In Ezekiel, we saw an angel that measured this millennial temple. It was a picture of the ownership of God. In Revelation chapter 11, we saw a measuring of the temple during the days of the tribulation. In each case, and right here, we see it's literally revealing to us this city of God, its dimensions. It's a literal place. It is a place that's builder and maker and owner is God. And the dimensions of that city, folks, they tell us a couple things. First of all, I believe they speak to us about the presence of God. You say, well, how in the world does that speak to us about the presence of God? Well, he said the length and the breadth and the height of it is the same. Now that could refer, I guess, to a pyramid. Pyramids were established in worship. They point towards the sun. Most of them have been erected to worship the sun. But the Bible tells us here the length, the breadth, the height, that it is four square. In other words, it's a perfect cube. And whether it was in the tabernacle or whether it was in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, was a perfect cube. Folks, I believe what we see here, John is being shared here. When we get to heaven, when heaven comes down to earth, there's not going to be a place in heaven that we go to be in the presence of God. The whole place will be the presence of God. We will literally live and dwell in the presence of a holy God. It also reveals the perfection of God. This city in its length, commentators believe what we're looking at is a city that's 1,500 miles square. You know what that means? The city, it would rest on the land from Canada to Mexico, from Colorado to the Atlantic City, and it would be just as tall. Now, theologians, they've wrestled with this and tried to figure out. One theologian stated, from all those that have made professions of Christ and the records of all that have come to know Christ and all that may come to know Christ, he believes there's still going to be plenty of room in that city, that every Christian going to have 75 square acres to enjoy himself in that city. Well, you know what I believe? I just believe the Word of God reveals that God has prepared a place for us in heaven, and Jesus has come to prepare us for heaven, and this city's going to be big enough to hold each and every one of us. Henry Morris said this. He said, I don't believe they're going to be horizontal blocks we live on. They're going to be vertical blocks. In other words, the highways are going to run horizontally and they're going to run vertically. We're just going to be able to go here and there, everywhere, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was able to in His glorified body. Oh, it's going to be something that we can hardly imagine and comprehend. And not only does it speak about the perfection of God, but the peace of God. Did you notice the walls of this city? They're only about 200 miles or 200 foot high. Let me see. What? Yeah, 200 feet high according to the measure of the furlongs. In other words, those walls aren't there to protect us. Those walls just mark out the boundary of the place where God dwells and where His people dwell forever with Him. Now, in the last part of chapter 21, he gets a little bit more specific. We get into the details of heaven. Look what he said in verses 18 through 27. It says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth who bring their glory and honor. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So John's taking an even closer look at heaven. And now as he's seeing these sights, he's sharing some details with us. And there are two details that stand out about heaven. First of all, it is completely the workmanship of God. It is constructed, it's made by God. And he shares description, the details of those materials. And it is the place where God's people will forever worship God. Notice what he tells us about the workmanship of God. The materials of heaven, the walls are like jasper, again, like diamonds. The street is pure, like pure gold, translucent, like glass. Diamonds and gold, again, representing deity and the perfection and the holiness of God. It's a transparent place. The glory of God, again, it's radiating through it. You do understand that means there's transparency in heaven. There's no such thing as privacy in heaven. We won't be locking ourselves in our mansions so nobody can see what we're doing, because everybody could just be peering through the wall looking at what we're doing. There's going to be no privacy in heaven. In fact, you know what? We're not even going to want it. It's amazing today. We say, oh, I can't stand to be around crowds, and I'm afraid. I want to be private. You're going to have a hard time in heaven, because we're going to be in the glory of God and the presence of God. And the fact is, you're going to be rejoicing that you're there, and you're going to be in fellowship with Jesus and with one another, the Lord Jesus Christ there. The foundations of that city, they're multicolored. If we could look at those gems that are listed there, I'm not going to try to pronounce them again for you, but I will tell you this, that some of them are blue, some of them are green, some of them are white and brown and red streaked, some are yellow green, some are golden tinted and apple green, some are purple. Can you imagine the glorious array of colors that will be coming from heaven, and its foundations as the glory and the light of the Lamb of God shine from it? Oh, the beauty of this heavenly place, a place with streets of gold, a place with gates of pearl. You know, I learned something about pearls. You realize the pearl is the only precious stone that is made by living flesh. You see, the pearl is the oyster's answer to its irritation. When a little grain of sand gets in the oyster, begins to hurt him, and so he begins to go to work, and what he makes out of that hurt and that irritation is a beautiful pearl, a precious stone. And I'm just wondering if maybe God has hung these 12 gigantic pearls there on the gates of heaven and left them open. It is just maybe symbolic of what God's answer was to a world of sinners that rejected His Son and crucified His Son on the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, where He died for our sins. I just wonder if when we walk through those gates, every time we see those pearls, if we're not going to be reminded of the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did so that we could be in heaven. I'm just wondering, every time we see those gigantic pearls, if maybe we're going to think about the gigantic suffering that our Lord Jesus endured for us on the cross, just so that we could be saved, just so that we could enter into heaven and live in the presence of God. Oh, all of heaven is going to reveal the workmanship of God, and it's all for the glory and worship of God. Notice there, he said in those verses, there's no temple there. Again, the whole place is a temple. There's no longer a need to go somewhere to worship God. We'll literally be living in the presence of God, His glory shining everywhere throughout the city and into all the new heaven and the new earth. Everything about this new heaven, this new earth, will be dependent upon the glory of God. There'll be no need for sun anymore. There'll be no need for the moon anymore. The Lamb of God will be the lamp of heaven. The glory of God will be the light of heaven. Just as James and Peter and John witnessed the light and the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, folks, that will be the light and glory that will light heaven. People from every tribe and from every tongue and from every nation will be united in redemption and in the worship of God. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll be there. See, it's going to be a place for the sole purpose of worshiping God throughout all eternity. But folks, then I want you to look with me now over into chapter 22. In just verses 1 through 5, I want to see one more thing about the heaven that's coming down and what it's going to be like when heaven comes down. He shared a description. He's shared the dimensions. He's given us some details. But now he shares with us in chapter 22 the delight of heaven. Look what we see in verse 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. See, it's as if now John, he's literally taken inside of heaven now. And he gives us just the closest look possible that we could have this side of heaven. He shares with us what it's like in heaven. And we get to see the delight of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he shares with us two things. He shares with us about life in heaven and about the Lord of heaven. See, life in heaven, for those who are redeemed, it's going to be an eternal life. He sees this pure river of the water of life, and it's literally flowing from the throne of God. In other words, the source of our eternal life, folks, it has always been and always will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the throne where Jesus will sit, this water of life will flow to all of the redeemed and all in this heavenly city, in this new creation. He sees the tree of life. And this on each side of this river of life. And it's bearing fruits every month. Manifold types of fruits every month. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations or the world or for the redeemed of those in God. Oh, the first time we've seen this tree of life, it was in the Garden of Eden. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights a lot in our study. We saw how when man fell in sin and when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, it was an act of grace. God barred their way because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have been doomed forever in their sin. But in his grace, he kept them from that tree of life. But see, when we all get to heaven, and when we're living in the presence of God, life will literally flow from the throne of God, the Lord Jesus. It will be eternal life, and we will eat every month of the tree of life, and there'll be a beautiful, a tasteful, different kind of fruit that we will feed upon. I believe, guess what? When we get to heaven, we're still going to be having eating meetings. We're still going to be getting together. We're going to be eating. But you know what? It's not because we have to. It's just because of the pleasure of being able to. And in entering into it. And those leaves for healing. It doesn't mean that there's going to be sickness, because the Bible's already told us there's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. There's no more curse. There's no more sin. That healing of the nations, that healing leaves, it means to promote health. In other words, kind of like, I guess you'd say, supernatural vitamins that we'll just feed on that will promote our health throughout all eternity, which that's good news. I'm glad it's leaves, and I'm not going to have to swallow a handful of vitamin pills anymore. I almost choked to death the other morning trying to get them down. But when we get to heaven, there's no longer going to be fear of death. We're going to live forever. All because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to tell you, when you can be afraid of dying, when you can be afraid of losing your life, is when Jesus dies. And folks, you'll never have to worry. He ever lives to make intercession for us. There'll be no more curse. The Old Testament began with a curse. It ended with a curse. The New Testament, Jesus came as a suffering servant, and He died on the cross. He left to return to heaven. At the end of Revelation, He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There'll be no more curse, no more death, no more sickness or sorrow. And again, in those verses, John also allows us to see the Lord of heaven. See, that's the most wonderful thing about this heaven that we're looking at. In fact, that's what makes heaven, heaven, is Jesus is there. And we will be able to be there. We'll see God. We'll see the Lamb of God there on the throne. And we'll serve Him throughout all eternity. See, that's what I believe is the delight of heaven. That's what's going to make heaven, heaven, is seeing Jesus, being with Jesus. Never again will there be darkness or night. We're going to live eternally in the light of His glory. Guess what? We'll never grow tired or weary. There's no night there. You know what that means? There's no sleep there. You know why? Because there's no sin there. Because the light of God's glory forever shines. What a glorious place it's going to be. What a delight. Well, the Bible tells us, while we've gone our way in sin and deserve the condemnation and wrath of God, the Word of God concludes by allowing us to see that what was lost in paradise can be and will be regained only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings us full circle. Humanity began in a garden where man and woman walked in the presence of God, in intimate communion and fellowship. And the Word of God reveals that when God is through and human history culminates and we enter into this new world order and heaven comes down, we're again going to be in a garden-like paradise. It's going to be a glorious city where we will forever live in intimate communion and fellowship with God. See, the most glorious reality of heaven is this. Sinful men like me, sinners like you, we will be living in the presence of a holy God for all eternity. It's not by works, but it's by grace. It's all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. See, folks, Jesus is the key to heaven. When we get to heaven, Peter's not going to be at the gates letting us in. He's going to be in heaven enjoying it. Jesus is the key to heaven. Jesus is the one who enables us to go to heaven and to have the hope of heaven. He's the doorway to heaven. Won't you put your faith and trust in Christ tonight if you haven't already? Because one day when heaven comes down, you'll already be there if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's gone to prepare heaven for us after He came to die on the cross so He could prepare us for heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beautiful picture and glimpse that Your Word gives us of that heavenly city, the place of the dwelling of God, where the redeemed of all the ages will live eternally in the presence of God. As John tried to describe it for us, we know that no way could he put in words the things that he was seeing. But by Your Holy Spirit, You enabled him to record for us some of the beautiful, glorious sights and things that we have awaiting for us. And Lord, again, it's all because of Your grace It's all because of your love. It's all because of the fact that you sent your Son, and your Son Jesus was willing to come and die for us on the cross of Calvary. So, Father, our prayer is tonight, if there's anyone who's never come to know you as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night that they come to know you. And that, Father, you would again fill our hearts with a passion and burden for those who aren't saved. And that, Father, we'll pray more diligently. We'll witness, Father. We'll serve and seek to live more sacrificially in our lives, that you can be lifted up in such a way that many can be drawn unto you, that we might look forward to an eternity together with our friends, our neighbors, our work associates, and many, Lord, in this world that are still lost. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do and what you're going to accomplish. We give you all the glory and praise and honor for it all. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. If you have someone you'd like to pray for, if you need to talk with someone about your relationship with the Lord, I don't know how the Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart. But I do know this, you don't want to grieve Him, you don't want to quench Him, you don't want to push Him away. Won't you be responsive to what God's Spirit is saying to you?